Yes, we're in the book of Amos. Why did I choose this book? Why do you think I chose this book? Because this book is a very close parallel to our nation. Our nation was founded so people could worship God freely the way they thought God wanted them to worship. Not just that they chose a way to worship, but they thought, this is how God wants us to worship. And so He brought them over to this nation and empowered them to settle it and serve Him the way they wanted. How were they living before they came here? There was no democracy in Europe. There was nothing like that. It was all kings and monarchs and czars. And you didn't have any rights. You served the king. It was all about serving the king of your country. And that's what you were to do all the time. It wasn't until Great Britain, which at that time was known as England, that they came up with a Bill of Rights. Yeah, we modeled our Bill of Rights after the one they came up with. But before that, you didn't have any rights. You did what you were told, and if you didn't, you were shown the way out, I'll say. Okay? Yeah. So those brave people got into those ships, and they came to this country. Did you know up there around Plymouth, there is a huge statue? I can't even remember the name of it. I'm going to get it for you, though. That statue shows the way a nation should be formed under God. It's what they did when they got here. And it chronicles the steps they made and what they based this country on.
Where is it out there?
It's up around Plymouth, Massachusetts. Isn't that where Plymouth is?
Yes.
Yeah. And it's like you wouldn't expect to see it. You might be driving through a neighborhood, kind of, it's not really country, it's more suburb looking, but you're driving through the neighborhood, all of a sudden, wow, here's this humongous statue. And I can just imagine you wouldn't be able to just drive by. You'd have to stop and get out and see what it was all about. And then you start reading, and each side has something about God, something about government, something about just the different facets. It's got many things in it.
No, I mean, is it a person?
Well, some of it is, but not all of it. It's got a lady. I'm pretty sure. I'm trying to remember now. You know, I'm an old guy. My memory's kind of good. But this lady is on the top, and she is holding a book. What book is she holding?
The
Bible. She's holding the Bible, and I'm pretty sure she's either pointing or has a sword and is pointing a sword to heaven.
That sounds like the Statue of Liberty.
It does, sort of.
Yeah, because the Statue of Liberty, she's holding.
It was there before the Statue of Liberty. Yeah, I got you, but it was there before that. It came first. It reminds me of another story, but I'll hold on to it. So, but it's the founding fathers had it, whatever, sculpted, however you designed and sculpted and put there. And they put it there so we would have a reminder of why this country was created and how it was created and what we should do to keep it.
Are you sure?
I'm sure. And the main thing you got
to
do is this.
Anything to do with this land?
Who?
Native American. I'm Native American. I'm Chippewa.
Okay, we're not going to go into that now, Sean.
Yeah, but I understand that. But what you're claiming is that a white man owns this land.
No, that's not what I said. God owns this land.
We understand that.
That's it. We're not going to discuss that now.
Okay,
you got to wait. All things in good order, so you got to wait.
So I don't have freedom of speech.
No, you don't.
Really?
Not in this house. We do things in order.
Good.
Okay, that's your choice. But we're not just going to talk out when things are going on. Well, that's your choice.
No, I don't believe what you're saying.
No, it's okay. You don't have to believe me. Just keep believing God. Just keep believing God. Help him out the door, Frank.
I do. God told me to believe.
All right. Okay. You hear God and do what he says then.
My God is not your God.
Okay. So, we have a constant reminder. And by the way, we are a country of law and order. Are we not? God is a God of order. He wants us to follow order. And we will. We will follow order. Yeah, there you go. That's it. Thank you. Thank you, Ryan.
Where is it at?
It's okay. Does it have any notes there? You got any thing you can say about it? Well, he was going to look. We'll come back to it. But that is the statue.
That's good.
Right.
Monument to the forefathers on Allerton Street.
Okay. You can look it up. Google it when you get home. Monument to the forefathers. It's very interesting. Very interesting. Hardly anybody knows about it. Did you know about it before I said anything? You know how I found out about it? I can never remember this guy's name. Kurt Cameron, I think, is his name. Christian filmmaker, right? He did a whole documentary on how not just the pilgrims, but how many of the people of Europe came to this country to flee the monarchies, have freedom of religion, and start this land so they could have freedom of religion. He's the one that, and I happened to see that one day. And I recorded it, but that TV with that recording is long gone. Right. Most people don't have a clue that it even exists.
Is it called Plymouth Rock?
No.
No. That's a separate thing. That's a separate. Okay, now why did I bring all this up? Now I have to dig deep. Okay, here's why I brought this up. Because we were created, this country was created, God allowed it for a reason. And the reason was to be a testimony to Him. And we have, for the most part of our history, been a testimony to Him. I'd love to tell you about the Battle of Midway in World War II, how we were outnumbered, so far outnumbered by the Japanese Imperial Fleet. And God used cloud cover to hide our fleet and hide our airplanes until they could be revealed. The Japanese fleet, He revealed it to them, and they started the battle and knocked out almost all of their aircraft carriers. It's wonderful the things God has done to keep this country going. But we have walked away from God. That's what's happened here in this book of Amos. It's primarily about Israel, but when Israel, after... Boy, this is where my memory gets me in trouble. The king who asked for wisdom.
Solomon,
thank you. After his reign, when his sons took over, and it didn't last very long as a united kingdom, it split, and now it's divided. And the northern kingdom, which they called Israel, this is what this book's about, and how they walked away from God. They were, like all Jews, called to be a draw. They were to draw people by letting God bless them. And they didn't do it. They stopped worshiping Him. They started worshiping other gods. So-called gods, I'll say. But they were to be the example for all people to follow. That's what's happened to our country. This book is like reading about our country. That's why I chose it. Because we need to wake up. And we need to speak up. We can't be silent any longer. Amen. We're going on the downhill slope. And if we're going to go down anyway, we might as well go down shouting, hadn't we? So as we continue on in the book of Amos, it will be wise for us to keep in mind God's purpose for the Hebrew people. The descendants of Abraham, that's who we're talking about. God's intent was to bless humanity with redemption from sin by using the people of Abraham to draw others to Him. God gave His chosen people the opportunity to be a magnetic instrument for drawing humanity to God through increasing their magnetism. He wanted to increase their magnetism by showing His goodness to them. That's what His plan was. I'm going to choose this people, and I'm going to be such a blessing to them, everybody else is going to want to know me. And they're going to come to me. But because they were failing in their mission, God had to show His righteousness by judging them. That's what this book is about, judgment. God cannot deny Himself. No. He will not deny Himself. He must be true to His own righteousness and holiness. And He will be. He cannot bless sin. He cannot bless a people when they turn their back on Him and stop worshiping and walking with Him. Now, I want you to remember, it was never God's plan for humanity to save itself by its own actions of righteousness. We just don't have it in us, folks. That was aptly demonstrated by what Debbie saw up there in the ark. I've seen it before, too, at conventions of Christian teachers. Of all places. Not a lot of forgiveness there in those hallways. So it's out there because we're in the flesh. So God never planned on us redeeming ourselves. A redeeming sacrifice by God Himself was always required to satisfy His righteousness. He provides us with His righteousness. That's what saves us. We get that through the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. The role of the Hebrews was only to be a drawing agent for God. And when they failed, God, knowing they would, knew He would have to judge them. But then, being the righteous God and loving God He is, He supplied us with His Son who could not fail. And He went to the cross for us. And then if that wasn't enough, after Jesus ascended back to heaven, what did He do? Gave us the Holy Spirit. The agent that keeps us wanting to be God's child, wanting to be faithful, wanting to serve Him, right? That's the Holy Spirit in us. So, in God's time, His necessary Redeemer, Jesus Christ, appeared just as He planned. Isn't that what the Scripture says? When the time was right. He'll come back when the time is right. Today, we have been given that same assignment. Yes, we are the adventurers and explorers and people of God who came 250 years ago to worship freely. We are that people. We are given the assignment today of being God's magnets to draw others to Him. through the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And so we need to seek others to encourage him. So I just want us to remember those things before we go on. We have an assignment. We have a task. So if you ever think, why did God choose me? What does he want me to do in this world? He wants you to talk about him. You can't save people, but he can. But they have to hear the word. They have to hear about it. Amen? All right, now go to chapter 3 in the book of Amos. Starting at verse 1, chapter 3.
Is that on page 14, or we have to go to the
Bible? That's it. That's my printout.
So that's where you want us to go.
That's where I want you to go. Down below the verbiage there, it says chapter 3, right? So, chapter 3 is the beginning of five messages detailing God's judgment on Israel's infidelity to him and their treatment of his people. They turned their back on him. He tried and tried to get them to come back. They didn't. Now he's going to judge them. Amen?
Amen.
Chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. He's talking to Israel. This is his prophet Amos telling them. God is speaking against you. Hear what he has to say. He could have said, if you're wise, you'll hear what he has to say, right? Oh, children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Why is he punishing them? Because they knew they had a task. They knew that. But they weren't doing it. They were doing their own thing. And now they're going to have to pay for it. Judgment is inevitable. When you sin. That's what the scripture says. Be sure. You don't even have to think about it. Just be sure your sin will find you out. Doesn't matter if anybody else finds out about it. It'll find you out. You'll have to deal with it. Whether anybody else knows it or not. You'll still have to deal with it. That judgment will still be there. God chose only one human family through which to unfold and reveal his plan for redemption. Yes, he had a plan. He still has a plan. The family of Abraham was that family. He has an intimate relationship with them. That's the only family on earth through history that God chose. I'm going to use this people to unfold my plan for the whole world. His choice, though, does not exempt them from discipline or judgment. They don't get any special get-out-of-jail-free card. No. They have to be obedient, just like they're encouraging others to be obedient. They have to follow God, just like they're encouraging others to follow God. That's what he wants them to do. Holiness. It's all about God's holiness and following him because he is a holy God and a righteous God and a loving God. And now we're going to have some questions. God's going to give seven questions for learning about what he wants. He's going to ask Israel these questions through Amos. And the first thing he says is, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can you coexist with someone if you don't agree with them? Can you... But yes, you can, but can you build for God? See, that's the question. We're not just coexisting for coexistence's sake. No, we have an assignment. Are we going to accomplish that assignment if we're not walking together? If we don't have unity, are we going to make it? Probably not. Did Lincoln get it from the scripture that a house divided cannot stand? I think he did. I would have to look it up, but I think he did. Are we in that situation today? Are we a house divided?
Yes, we are.
If we don't do something about it, we're not going to stand. And have you ever thought maybe that's God's plan? Maybe the time is right. You see, it's His timing, it's not ours. So, this is an example of a non-physical conflict between two or more people, because you could have a group that didn't agree and walk together. But there's no force, there's no disaster, there's no killing or hurting in this. He just simply says, can two walk together if they're not agreed? No, they probably won't. They'll probably go separate ways. A harmonious relationship between any involved comes from communication and agreement. You have to communicate and you have to come to an agreement on what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. God's ear is always available to us, is it not? Of course it is. At the writing of this book, God's chosen family of humanity is in disagreement with their Creator. They're not agreeing with Him anymore. They're doing their own thing. They have other gods they want to worship. They have also stopped communicating with Him. Where were they supposed to communicate with Him as a nation? In Jerusalem. No, they've moved up north. They're in Bethel, north of Jerusalem. How can He continue to use them to bless others when they are disobedient, worshiping false gods? He can't. He won't. His own righteousness and holiness won't allow Him to do that. He cannot be unfaithful to Himself. He won't be. Now He's going to give some other examples. Examples from, well, I'll just read it. Verse 4. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? God, as sovereign creator, has determined and set the behavior for the animal kingdom. Animals behave as God has given them their ways, from which they will not depart unless humanity interferes. You don't see bears riding bicycles through the woods, right? You don't see seals, you know, bouncing balls and spinning balls around on their nose out in the harbor. Because God didn't create them for that. Humanity got involved and started training them to do those things. God has also set the personality and behavior of us. Humanity. He created us. He knows us. He is sovereign. God is sovereign. And He doesn't change. We change. Animals don't change. We change. Now, He gives us these examples of interaction where animals are concerned, and He wants us to take note of these things. So He first says, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? A lion doesn't roar generally. Well, they roar for two reasons. Number one, they've spotted the prey and they're going to attack it. And the lion's roar is to disillusion that prey, to put fear into them. When a lion attacks a herd of anything, the first thing he does, runs out there and roars, and they all go nuts running everywhere. And in that confusion, because lions rarely attack alone, do they? The pride comes in and they catch some prey. That's how they work. That's how God created them to work. And then, how about, will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? That's the other time they roar. But they don't really roar. It's more of a cry of satisfaction. We've gotten what we need. And we're satisfied. So now we can give that cry of satisfaction. They're content. And it's a kind of a growl of satisfaction. Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? You have to make the trap to catch the bird. Amen. One thing depends on the other. If there's no trap, there's no catch. So you have to do one to make the other one work. Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? Now you know what this is talking about? It's talking about one of those traps where you pull a sapling down and you got a rope or something tied to it and you got a net on the ground and some kind of a trip mechanism. I don't know how all that works. But the animal walks onto it and it trips it and away it goes. It's caught up in the net. That doesn't happen if somebody hasn't put the net there. Are you following me? One thing has to happen to make the other thing happen. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? Yeah, when your city's going to be attacked, not so much today, we don't hear a trumpet. If we were going to be attacked, we'd probably hear missiles and bombs and stuff coming in. Well, what would that do to everybody? We'd all go nuts.
What about a hurricane?
Yeah.
When the sirens
were... Right. And we're going to get to that, okay? Not the sirens, but the hurricane itself. Because the hurricane serves as the trumpet blast, right? The difference is we have plenty of time to get ready for it. If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? What? Is that saying God does those things? He does. But He just doesn't do them for no reason. You know who does them for no reason just to cause damage?
Satan,
the enemy. That's his game. God does it, and when God does it, He gives notice. Have you ever read through the Scripture, the Old Testament prophets? As they went to a city, they went to a people and said, God's judgment is coming on you. You did this, and now He has to judge you. Did He give them fair warning? Every time He warns them, He gives them a chance to repent and change. Did that ever happen? Was there ever a city that repented and changed? Who did that?
Nineveh.
Who was the prophet?
Jonah.
God sent Jonah to tell that people, I'm going to nix you big time if you don't change your ways. And they did. They did. They listened. You see, God, even when He has to judge, is still a loving God. He still is gracious. He still gives you time to repent and get right. Amen?
Amen.
So there's kind of a progression to these things that He just talked about. The first couple of things that happen, one animal is taking and exerting power over another animal. You see that in those first two, the lion is attacking, that kind of thing. And then the next couple of ones there in verse 5 and I think 6 maybe, there's humans. Humans are exerting power over, right? And then at the end, people are exerting power over people, and finally God is exerting power over. There's a progression, isn't there? That's the way God works. God just doesn't come out of nowhere and you're done. No. He tries to get you to listen. He tries to get you to change. He tries to get you to do what He wants you to do. And that is to get into His love. It's not a hard thing. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what Jesus said. I'm not trying to make life hard on you. I'm trying to make it better. Got to trust me. Yes. Yes. So what is He doing here? He's using His creation to teach us and warn us, to get us to listen to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Well, I'll tell you who, the men that God called to tell people, you need to straighten up and fly right, or God's going to have to come down here and do something. It's, you know, ball's in your court. And He's letting you know. God is merciful. He uses His prophets to announce His intentions and give time for repentance to the subjects of His discipline and judgment. He gives time. One of the most frightening sounds in nature is the roar of an angry lion. I think an angry bear might compare to that. I know I'd get moving.
Or an angry wife.
Come on, Jim.
I'm sorry.
So, those who hear it react and seek safety. The same reaction should be the response of those who have heard the prophecies of the Lord. Today, the Bible is the prophetic word of the Lord.
Amen.
We have it right here. Oh, but all those prophecies have happened. They're done already. That's over with. Oh, no, it isn't. There's more things that have to happen. And you know what I'm talking about. There's wars and rumors of wars. That's happening right now, isn't it?
Yeah.
There's going a battle in Israel that's going to take them months and years to bury all the dead.
Yeah.
And then they're going to go around and mark with markers and mark where bones are, where they miss people and the flesh is gone, but the bones are there. I don't know when that's going to happen. I got a feeling it's coming soon, but I don't know when. We need to listen to the Lord. We need to be the prophets of His word. We need to speak this word. Verse 9, proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. Those are mountains in Israel. See great tumults in her midst, the midst of Israel, and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right. Come on, this is God's people. He's been with them for a couple of thousand years. They don't know to do right? What's going on? They are ones who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. They're robbing the poor people. I felt that once. I had a gate opener on my gate at the end of my driveway. Well, my driveway is along the end of that driveway. That gate is a long way from the house. You can't even see it unless you get in the right spot. And somebody came along and stole my gate opener box. They stole the control box. They couldn't get the gate opener off because I had it cabled on. So they just took the box.
Oh, no.
What good's that going to do you? And I thought to myself, here's a great example of the poor stealing from the poor. Folks, I was a school teacher. I wasn't a rich man. That's what's happening in Israel. The rich are getting richer and fatter and building bigger houses and summer homes and winter homes and taking in everything they can. And what about those poor people? I don't mind them. Just get them out of the way. Heathen nations. God's bringing the heathen nations. He wants them to be aware that God has done good things for Israel. And they're aware of that. They've experienced that. God has defeated them and helped Israel. Yet they see that the Hebrews ignore and disobey their mighty God. Consequently, God calls these heathen nations to witness His judgment on His people. He's judging His people, not the other nations. Because His nation was supposed to be leading those nations to Him. And they haven't done it. That's what we're supposed to be doing as a nation. We're not doing it. Consequently, God calls these heathen nations to witness His judgment on His people, Israel, for their heart of disobedience, the palace of violence and robbery. That's what God is calling His nation, the palace of violence and robbery. Far from God, far from what He wants His people to be doing. Verse 11, therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land of Israel. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out, who dwell in Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. God is prophesying about the armies of Assyria, an Assyrian king, who is going to overwhelm, plunder, and take Israel into captivity in 722 BC. It happened, folks. They came in and swept them away. Who was the... you guys have to help me now. Who is the king that was in there whining and dining and having a good time? No. And the Assyrians came to attack? Balthasar? Okay. And he called the prophet in. Who was the prophet?
Daniel.
Called Daniel in. Because something had written something on the wall. They couldn't read it. They didn't know what it meant. They said, who can read this? And one of the princesses said, oh, I know somebody can read it. There's this really old guy. And he used to advise the king. He can read it. Go get him. And he was there. They went and got him. He came in and he read it to them. What did it say? You're found wanting. Yeah. Yeah, I can't speak that one. But I can give you the interpretation. You are found wanting. You haven't done what you were supposed to do. And guess what? The Assyrians were at the door. They came in and took them. And they took all the gold utensils they were using as well. So God told them it's going to happen. So as a shepherd who takes the remnant from the mouth of the lion, whom he has killed to protect his flock. He killed the lion, but the lion was successful in killing one of his sheep, one of his lambs. So he's just taking the pieces. He's recovering what he can. That's how God's going to save a remnant of the northern tribe of Israel. And He does. Putting them into captivity is actually a protective measure to save a remnant of the people. All right? Now, I want you to know that some of your Bibles may say that so shall the children of Israel be saved who dwell in Samaria. And the word saved usually means that you'll be saved in your entirety. Whatever God is saving, He'll save it all, right? But it doesn't mean that here. Usually the word saved meant rescued, saved intact. saved as a whole. This time, the rescue was to take, or it was too late, and became evidence of God's Word. You see that? Those pieces coming out of that lion's mouth were evidence that the enemy had success. This relates to the Jews saying, "We're God's people. He'll take care of us. We'll be okay. Because we're the chosen people." Well, they weren't all chosen to begin with. And secondly, they were disobedient. God doesn't bless disobedience. He just doesn't. Hey, God has expectations. They're not all that hard, but He has them. Will you follow them? Will you find out what they are and follow them? That's what He requires. Find out who I am, what I want, and then do it. That's really what it's all about. Many don't realize, many of the Jews, and even today, many of the Jews don't realize that they need Jesus. He's their true Messiah, but they haven't recognized Him yet. One day they will. God will save them. A portion of them. He won't save the whole group. He won't save every single one, but He'll save enough to satisfy Himself. Amen. Verse 13 through 15. "Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel." That's where they had started their worship, their false worship. "And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground." So the altar that was outside was a big, where they burned coals and things like that. It had horns on each corner. It's not like a bullhorn. It's just a thing sticking out there. And they called it the horn. All right. So that's what he's talking about. "The horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord." Once again, God calls the heathen nations to be witnesses to His judgment. Hey, if I can't get you to come and witness how good I am to these people, come and witness how I can deal with them. And it won't be pretty. Yes. Go ahead. Curtis has an answer. Okay. She wants to know what the phrase "in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch." Okay? What is he talking about? That's what she wants to know. Why is that in there? What does that mean? So, he's talking about the people who are living a life of luxury, the Jews who are living a life of luxury and ignoring him. You're doing what you want to do. You're ignoring me. You're not helping your brothers and sisters who have needs. You see them every day. They're out there, but you do nothing for them. Yes, the people I'm going to bring that I'm going to use to pass judgment on you, they're going to come into your home where you're reclining on a couch, sleeping on a bed. They're coming into your home and they're going to reach right in there and take you out. That's what it's talking about. Yeah. I'm glad you asked. Glad you asked.
In fact, the rich people that were like that were taken from the poor too.
Exactly.
They were taken from their own people.
Well, who are the easiest people to take from?
The poor.
The poor. Yeah. Are we seeing that today in our country? Of course we are. So, God calls them by their ancestral name, the house of Jacob. Why is He doing that? Because He wants them to remember, I've known you for a long time. I know your history. I am your God. I was the God of your forefathers, and I'm your God too. And I'm going to deal with you because you're my people. I chose you a long time ago. So He's reminding them of His commitment to them and their commitment to Him. We have a relationship. That definitely goes back to, shall two walk together if they're not in agreement? God says, no, we won't. I will never stoop to that depth of your depravity to help you. So, He has been faithful. He's been defending them all through the years. God will show them He commands all armies, not just their army, all armies of the world. Have you ever thought about that? God commands all armies of the world. He's sovereign. He controls all the governments of the world. Do you think things just happen? God has a plan. He's working it. It's coming to the end. It's almost the fullness of time. This book is a warning to us. How many people even know this book exists that live in our country today? I mean, by our own testimony, we said, well, not many of us have read this book. Yeah. You know, we like to read the good parts. We like to read the parts where we're getting saved and, you know, all the good stuff's happening. Devil's being defeated. He's under my feet. Better be careful of that stuff. You better make sure you're living the life God wants you to live before you go out there stomping on demons. We need to know God's Word. All of it. Me too. I need to study every day. We should all be in the Word every day. Every day. And hey, don't keep going to the parts you know and like. Go to the parts you don't know yet. Now, I'm not saying you have to go back and read, you know, in Numbers and all that. So-and-so begat so-and-so and this tribe was that. No, I'm not saying that. But go to some places you haven't been, or you haven't been for a long time. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
You got anything to say? Anybody want to say anything? Anybody want to throw tomatoes? Yes. Are we Yeah, they're coming in. Are we controlling that?
No.
Can't control it.
No.
Can't control it. Why can't we control it? It's not what we're doing, Frank. It's what He's doing. It's what He's doing.
Doesn't the Word say somewhere that the eagle and the bear?
Yeah.
The eagles will fall.
It has those kind of words in there. So, trust the Lord. Walk closely with Him. Get back to Him, okay? That's what He wants. Yes, Curtis.
I think it also goes to what you said a while ago with this country. The devil also knows what God's Word says. He knows that a house or a country divided against itself cannot stand.
That's right. Yeah. That's what you do. Start with the kids. The adults are too set in their ways. You won't have much luck with them. But the kids, you can manipulate them. And yes, Satan does know the word. And he does know that God's in control eventually. But he doesn't know what God's going to do. He doesn't know the mind of God. If he had known it, Jesus would have never made it to the cross. Of course, God's got the power to make it happen. Right? I don't want to diminish God at all. But so Satan knows. He can't stop it. God is sovereign. He can't stop it. All the more reason to get close to the Lord. All right. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer and go home. All right. Lord, it's so wonderful to realize that you are sovereign. You are in control of everything. You said you know the hairs on our head. You know about everything. So, Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to trust you, to get close to you, to walk with you, to walk in your Spirit, to say your name, to tell your great loving gospel, even to people that don't want to hear it. They'll tell us, Lord, and we'll know, but we can still say Jesus loves you as we walk away. Can't stop us. So help us, Lord, to be bold and to speak your name. Lord, be with those that we prayed about earlier tonight. Lord, I know some of them are facing some really hard stuff. Comfort them, Lord. Give them your peace. Give them your comfort. Let them know you're there. Let them feel your presence, because I know you love them. Be with us, Lord, as we walk with you outside in the world. We thank you for your love and praise your name, the name of Jesus, in which we pray. Amen.